light of this day and what we're celebrating, I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning from this thought, real freedom, real freedom. In 1778, at the meeting of the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, Ben Franklin made the motion to those assembled that the convention should not proceed without an opening prayer each day. "I have lived for a long time," he said, "and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it." Our founding fathers had that belief in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. And that's what our nation was founded on. And what a far cry we see in our culture today. The Daily Walk writes, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon's prayer of dedication over the temple is a plea for God's intervention in the affairs of his nation, the nation of Israel. 11 times in that prayer, Solomon asked God to hear the repentant cry of his people, forgive their wicked ways, and restore their fortunes. Imagine Solomon's delight when the Lord says, "I have heard your prayer." That's the great thing about prayer, is that God always hears our prayer, and he always answers prayer. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait, but God always answers prayer. Prayer is the most powerful and yet, unfortunately, the most neglected weapon in the average Christian's arsenal. So let your life, let my life, be an exception to that rule today. Just what Kathy and I were talking about this morning is that we need to be men and women of prayer, get back on our knees, interceding for one another, interceding for our nation, that God will turn things around. We need to ask God to restore righteousness to our country, to our government, to our courts, and to the congregations that we serve. So what can we do to make a difference in our nation? What can we do? Well, Paul gives us several things in Romans chapter 13. And we're going to begin with verse number 1. Romans 13, verse number 1. In the NIV, the subtitle says, submission to the authorities. So verse 1 says this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So whatever ruler a nation has, they've been set up. They've been allowed to be there by God. And whether it's someone we love or whether it's someone we dislike and don't agree with, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. So do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. God has built into us what we believe to be the Holy Spirit, who is our conscience, that we know when we do something that's wrong. And we're convicted by the Holy Spirit when that takes place. So we don't want to just do what's right to avoid punishment, but also because of the Holy Spirit within us, the conscience that tells us right from wrong. Verse 6, he says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So even there may be some people in positions of power that we may not like or agree with, but we can still honor their position that they hold. We don't have to agree with them, but we certainly do have to pray for them. And we do that on a daily basis. So that's some ways that we can make a difference in our nation. Psalm 33:12 says this, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen as his heritage." Stockwell Day writes this. He's a politician from up in Canada. Stockwell Day writes, "Americans need to be thanked for being a reservoir of understanding of what God-given freedom is and how it needs to be protected. The world needs America to continue to stand for God-given freedom. I encourage all people to realize that each one of us in a democracy has a responsibility to do what we can to the best of our abilities to protect and strengthen that democracy. That means realizing that there are principles and there are policies which can tend to strengthen a nation, and there are principles and policies which can tend to weaken a nation. As individual citizens, it's a matter of stewardship. Democracy is a gift. If we care for it, it will flourish. If we don't, it can wither and die. So let's allow our faith to motivate us to be a positive, effective, and loving force in the society around us. That's what we are supposed to be as God's people. But we need to understand this. Freedom is a two-sided coin. On one side is privilege. On the other is responsibility. We not only have the privilege of living in a free country, but we have a responsibility to do our part to ensure that it remains a free country. Amen? And we see religious freedoms being attacked in our country every day. We see the courts siding against godly principles almost on a daily basis. We see verdicts coming down and rulings from higher up courts, from the Supreme Court down, that, you know, we just don't really agree with. And we see that some folks that we thought were going to vote one direction for God and for country, and they're voting the other direction in some instances. So we need to pray for God to just move in a very powerful way in the lives of our leaders, the politicians, the judges, everyone that's in authority over us. So, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we begin at verse number 1. It tells us this. Paul writing to his understudy Timothy, he says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority." Why? "So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and in all godliness and holiness." We need to pray. That's the most important thing we can do. Remember, we said it's the most important weapon we have, and yet it's the least used a lot of times, or it's the one that's used as a last resort. If everything else fails, then we'll go to prayer over it. Well, we need to do that first and foremost. And so he says there should be requests, there should be prayers, first of all, intercession, thanksgiving for everybody, for the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, the whoever that are in leadership of the nations of the world. We not only must pray for our nation, but we need to pray for the nations of the world. We've got leaders in nations like Russia, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, different places that are ungodly leaders, that are anti-Christ. And we need to pray that God will touch their hearts, change their lives. God's the only one that could do it. It would take a miracle, but we serve a miracle working God. And we do this so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in our countries in all godliness and holiness. The next verse says, "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I love that statement. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to be saved? No, it doesn't. Because Jesus told us very plainly that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. There's always been a remnant in every generation, in every country, in every city. There's always been a remnant that are going to serve God. But there's a majority, always the majority, that's not serving God. The majority has never followed the Lord. And we can see that throughout history. So if you're following the crowd, you're following the wrong path, because the crowd is not going to make heaven. But God wants everybody to be saved, and he provided that way out of sin through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. God wants everybody to be saved and to come to this knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one can come to the Father except through me. And then the next verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, for all men. I love that as well. God has proved himself to us that he loves us and that he wants us in fellowship with him again. And he proved it by allowing his son, his only son, to die on the cross. And now he's that mediator between God and men. The man is Christ Jesus. The word says that he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever living to make intercession for me and you, for all of his people on this planet. He gave himself as a ransom for all of us. The Daily Walk adds this, real freedom is not freedom from God, but rather freedom with God through the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. God wants all men to be saved. He provided the Savior in his Son Jesus, and the real freedom comes with God through Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 14:34, Solomon says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I love that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I don't know how much longer God is going to put up with the sins of our country, abortion, homosexuality, all these things that people are saying, oh, this is okay, this is a woman's right, unborn child, no, it's just a fetus. That's coming up with terms trying to sway us away from realizing, hey, these are babies, these are human beings that are being destroyed. And how many million has that happened to in our country alone? And then we help finance abortions in other nations of the world. God is not pleased with that. And God cannot continue to let us continue to do that without some type of reprisal on our country. And so it's important that we just intercede for our country, intercede for God to just delay oh my goodness, Lord, please don't give us what we deserve. Don't judge us according to what our sins deserve, but be merciful to us. We need your mercy, your grace, your love, your forgiveness. So righteousness exalts a nation, but when a nation turns to sin, it's a reproach, and it's a reproach on its people, on its citizens. And so we need to intercede for our country, intercede for our political system, our school systems, and just our family units. We need to believe God for his miracle-working power. David Wilkerson, who I believe was God's prophet for our generation, he's since obviously passed a few years ago, but he writes this. He says, only the mercy of the Lord delays judgment. And right now, our society is benefiting from that mercy. I agree with him. Incredibly, he writes, our country seems to be in a race to remove God and Christ from our society. The Lord will not be mocked, but he has shown mercy on this nation. And he says, I believe that's why he's still pouring out blessings on us. Even though we see what's happening in our country, we see the sins, we see the corruption, we see all kinds of stuff that we know are not godly things happening in our nation, but yet we also are a nation that sends missionaries around the world to spread the gospel. And I believe that that's why God's mercy has rested upon our country for as long as it has, because we have missionaries from so many different denominations that believe Jesus is the only means of salvation for this planet. And we're propagating that gospel around the world. And I really feel like that's why God is delaying his hand of judgment. I really believe that. Wilkerson continues. He says, we are not to despair over the present conditions in America. We may grieve over the awful corruption, mockery, and sin, but we have hope knowing God is in full control and he is merciful. I love this picture up here. You know, that old chorus, he's got the whole world in his hands. And guys, he really does. He really does. He has us individually in the palm of his hands, but he also has us collectively in the palm of his hands. He's got this whole planet, all 7 billion plus of us human beings, we're in his hands. We're in his hands. And if even not one sparrow falls to the ground without him noticing it, how much more is God looking out for me and you? He said, you are much more valuable than many sparrows. Amen? So he said, don't worry about the future. He said, you can't change even the small things. You can't change a single inch to your height. You can't add an inch or take an inch off. He said, if you can't do the simple things, then why are you worried about the big stuff? I think Sebastian grew another foot since the last time I saw him. But, you know, we can't control that stuff, you know. That's in the Lord's hands. So if we can't control the small stuff, don't sweat the small stuff, then why do we worry about the big stuff? God's got it under control. He really does. The Daily Walk concludes with this. Ours is a society marked by activism, with interest groups lobbying and laboring for their particular viewpoints. But that's the freedom that we have in America. You know, that's the freedom that we have in America. You can speak your mind so far. You can, now you might be taken off of Twitter or you might be taken off of Facebook, all that stuff. They may kick you off if you say certain things about the Lord. You can talk about anything but Jesus. Don't get all hyped up on Jesus because they'll kick you off. But, you know, we got to speak the truth, but we have to speak it from a heart and a motive of love. But we have that freedom in this country to do that. And we have the freedom to worship as we see fit. If somebody wants to worship that piano, they can. If that's their God, you can do that in America, you know. But we know that our God is not inanimate. Our God is a God who is alive and well and breathing. In the old days and many, many different centuries back and many different civilizations, they would erect monuments that they worshiped, statues that they worshiped, something out of wood initially, something out of metal later, something out of stone, whatever, you know, and they worshiped, they bowed down and worshiped idols that their own hands had made. And if you want to worship some idol today in America, you can do that. You have the freedom to do that. But in the Old Testament, it says, why would you build this idol and you call it your God and you pray to it and you intercede for help from it when you actually made it? And you use part of the same wood that you used to make your idol. Now you're using some of that other wood from the same tree that you're cooking your food over. Does that even make sense? No, it doesn't. That idol is inanimate. Can't hear, can't speak, can't think, can't do anything. And yet people bow down to idols. Well, we're smart enough in our culture today that we don't bow down to some idol like that. But what are we bowing down to? You know, are we bowing down to position, prestige, power, money? What are we bowing down to? You know, We need to be very careful. There's so many things that could be our God. But our society is marked with all those different possibilities because we live in a country that is free. But before we let our voices be heard for God, you know, we want to talk out against abortion. We want to speak out against the homosexual agenda. We want to speak out against this or that or whatever that we feel is contrary to the word. Before we let our voice be heard for God, we need to let our voices be heard by God. And so we get back to that prayer. Get back to that prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I love that verse. Years ago, I preached a whole message just from that one verse, because from the first word to the last, it has an impact on the way we live. The first word is if my people. And he says, you know, they're my people. In other words, he's not Solomon in that prayer that he's praying there in 2 Chronicles. He's not talking about people that don't know God. He's talking about those Israelis, those of his own countrymen that are serving God, supposedly. So he says, if my people who are called by my name, God says, you call by the name of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, all the different Jehovahs that we know, all the different aspects of the Godhead and who God is and what he can do for us and what he longs to do for us. He says, if my people who are called by my name would just do four things, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I'll do these three things. I'll hear your prayer, I'll forgive your sins, and I'll bring healing to your land. I'll heal your country. I'll do that. That's what we need to do this morning.